studies, and we're going to read from it now. Edith Ruxton is going to come and read to us the two sections here. We're looking at chapters 9 through to 11, and first reading is from chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, and you'll see the words are printed there in the order of service, and then after that Edith will read chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Let's hear God's word.
Go eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thinking of God's gift. Two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Now, you know, you can look at Ecclesiastes' message and see two contrasting things. Some see only mud. That's to say, a message of doom and gloom. And to be sure, that is ultimately what life under the sun is. Life, that's to say, without God and without reference to God. But others look at Ecclesiastes' message and eventually they see stars, that's to say, a message of hope, as they begin to view life from above the sun through faith in God. And one has to say that the stars appear more prominently in Ecclesiastes' message as he draws to a close in his particular book. Life is for living now, seems to be his message in chapters 9 to 11. And even the familiar statements in chapter 9, in our reading, which were printed in the order of service sheets, they carry a more vigorous note compared with how he recorded them in earlier chapters. Look at the very first word. Go, he says. Now I visualize Ecclesiastes here as a kind of sergeant major standing in the parade ground issuing orders and commands to the troops, to his readers, to us. Go out, he says, into life and live it to the full. It's a very positive view of life that Ecclesiastes gives us in the closing chapters of this book. And I really do believe that if we receive God's word into our hearts and lives this morning, then we will go out the door at the end and go out into the world and go out into life resolved to live life positively as believers. So the primary command I see in Ecclesiastes 9 to 11 is, go and live life. But I hear this sergeant major giving two secondary commands to help us on our way. The first is from our first reading in chapter 9, and the other one is from the second reading in chapter 11. So here's the first one. Go out and be glad in life. Chapter 9, verses 7 to 10. Be glad in all areas of life, and he mentions at least four areas here. Be glad, first of all, in respect of your daily provisions. Verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Now, food and wine were seen as basic gifts of God in the Old Testament, and they also conveyed a picture of daily life which was satisfying. So you don't have to wait until that slap-up five-course meal in the Hilton Hotel in order to celebrate, though the cook will get a well-earned break. But you can celebrate God's daily gifts now. God's good gifts are for now. You don't have to wait for them. They're not delayed or postponed to the first day of the summer holidays and the Glasgow Fair. Take life today as a gift from God, your present circumstances, your specific situation. Enjoy your daily provisions. That seems to be Ecclesiastes' message in verse 7. Be glad for your daily provisions. The second area he mentions is that of particular comforts. Verse 8. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, Ecclesiastes' first readers would know perfectly well what he was intending in these words, because in a very hot climate, wearing white made you feel cool, and pouring oil upon yourself made you feel, well, cool again, in the sense that we use that word today, feel good. So I suppose we've got here the ancient equivalents of a bubble bath or a face pack. And oil also was a symbol of joy in the Old Testament. The oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3. So enjoy the comforts that God has given you. Now it's a very different response he's calling from that buzz which consumer addicts need in our shopaholic culture. John Carroll, the Christian writer, says this about that buzz. There may be moments when a new pair of shoes or a standard lamp so catch the purchaser's fancy that she does feel that the gods have blessed her with one of the finest gifts. She has been deluded, he says. Sure, but it is wrong to go to the opposite extreme and to feel guilty every time we're tempted to enjoy the comforts that God has given to us. God has provided for us. I used part of the very generous check that was given to me by you, the congregation, for my 25th, to buy myself, just a couple of weeks ago, a great big leather reclining chair. And it's marvelous. You can lie horizontal on it. And I tell you, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm not going to feel guilty about it, but I do promise not to lie horizontal too long watching the World Cup. Now remember the words that we started our service off with from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So in respect of particular comforts, be glad. Then the third area that he mentions is that of special relationships. Verse 9, where he highlights marriage and its blessings. But the principle applies right across the board to the joys of companionship in all God-given friendships and relationships. Incidentally, I don't fully recommend the whole of verse 9 for a best man's speech at a wedding reception. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God's given you, all your meaningless days over the next 40 or 50 dreary years of your married life in front of you. Now verse 9 could be misunderstood that way, but what he's really saying is this. Given the background around you of people's mentality and outlook of the meaninglessness of life, and given the background of the breakdown of relationships, you believers, be glad of the God-given gift of marriage and family relationships. And what a need there is to celebrate this in our day and age, where partnerships are no longer covenantal, as in a Christian view of marriage, nor are they really contractual. But what they are today is consensual. That's to say, they exist by mutual consent and broken by either party walking away and leaving the other one in terrible isolation. And that's going to happen more and more. In a report entitled Britain Towards 2010, Professor Richard Scare predicted that by 2010, single-person households will be the predominant one, accounting for almost 40% of all households. Now, what a vexed and complex area this is, and one has to be very careful and sensitive here. But there is a place, surely, a real place today for the celebration of Christian marriage and special family relationships. So be glad. And then the fourth area he mentions is that of various opportunities in life to do good. Verse 10. This marvelous verse, the first half of it at least, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So be glad of having energies, activities, and faculties, and use them while you've got time and before it's too late, the second half of verse 10. In other words, use your opportunities that you're given to do good. We don't often see the opportunities that are around us in daily life, do we? And we don't therefore seize them. Why do you think that is? Well, there are many reasons, but I reckon that one of the chief reasons is that because we're in too much of a hurry. How many of us have lost patience with lift doors that seem slow to close, and we've jabbed the closed door button, even though we know it's not going to make any difference whatsoever? Last week I mentioned the link corridor between the old Royal and the new Royal Infirmary, and I thought this past week I'd better actually walk it instead of just driving the car around, so I walked it all the way, but I found again it takes such a long, long time to do, and I was in a hurry and had to use the lift, and I did exactly that very thing, jabbing away at the closed door button because I was in such a hurry. Too big a hurry to look at the people in the lift beside me and to look at their faces. Unlike Frank, when I was conscious of doing that and remembered verse 10 of chapter 9, Ecclesiastes, I remembered Frank, whom Mark Green tells about in his excellent little book, Thank God It's Monday. Incidentally, I think Ecclesiastes would have approved of that title. And he tells us about Frank. In the building where I used to work, there was a lift operator called Frank. He stood at the bank of lifts in the main entrance and ensured that there was an even balance of lifts going up and lifts coming down. For many people, this might be a menial, repetitive task with little opportunity to shine. But day in, day out, Frank would have a smile for everyone as they came into work. Frank would greet us by name. He seemed to know all our names, and he would tell us to have love in our hearts. Frank was a lift operator, but people did not see menial drudgery in his job. They saw in it an opportunity for him to transmit love and joy and to make people look forward to their day and help them overcome the frustrations of their journey into work. One person even walked round the block to come in at Frank's entrance so she could start her day with a warm welcome from Frank. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be glad. So there we are. Is Ecclesiastes advocating the power of positive thinking, as Norman Vincent Peale taught? No, not really at all, because Ecclesiastes has God firmly in view here. Not just our own resources from within, but it's really God's resources that he's pointing to. In order to have a gladness of spirit, that is a result of God's favor, verse 7, and God's gift, verse 9. The New Testament word is grace. And so it's those who see the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ and have received that grace into their lives who have the capacity to be glad. So there's the command. Go out and be glad in life. The other one is in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, and I think he says this: go out and be bold in life. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. This famous text was apparently used in connection with business investment in the ancient world. So Ecclesiastes is portraying the believer as an investor. And an investor is someone who takes risks. So let me ask you, can you see this picture that Ecclesiastes is giving to us of the believer? Here he is with the Financial Times in one hand and his portable phone on another hand as he scans unit trust and open-ended investment company prices. And he glances down and he sees Scottish Equitable PLC America Company price. It's up 5.79%. And he glances down again and he sees Peril Assurance Investment Adventurer's Man price down by 1.8%. So he takes out his CellNet phone and quickly dials two numbers to the money exchange, to the market. And he sells his stock of the first and he buys shares of the second, thinking that he's on to a winning thing. I have to say that I haven't the slightest clue what all these names, prices and percentages I quoted to you just now mean. I just read them out of the Herald yesterday morning. But I do have a friend, Ewan McLean, who's a very shrewd investor. And he'll tell me what they mean. He's told me already that the investor who gains most risks much. That's the basic principle of that kind of investment. So here's the daring picture that Ecclesiastes is giving of the believer. The believer is to invest his life and the resources of his life for good and for God. The believer sees that his resources are not his own. His time, his energy, his money, his contacts are all God-given. And he's to invest them and spend them and use them in ventures and enterprises and projects to do good with his life. The believer sees that his resources are not to be hoarded and guarded and saved and kept to himself. Now, Ecclesiastes wasn't the only one who called believers to invest boldly for God's kingdom, was he? Remember Jesus, who said, whoever wants to save his life, that's to say, keep his life to himself, keep himself to himself, keep his resources to himself, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, that's to say, invests it, spends it, uses it for me and the gospel, will save it. Be bold with your life, says Jesus and Ecclesiastes. Act before being assured of results, verse 2. Act before you've got ideal circumstances, verse 4 and verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. If a farmer waited for ideal circumstances, he'd wait forever. And the same with Christian believers. Be bold, try things, do things, attempt things. Remember what William Carey, the great missionary, said? Attempt great things from God. Expect great things from God. So be bold then. By faith. Be glad through grace. Be bold by faith. It seems to me this is the lesson that Ecclesiastes is teaching us. Through grace. By faith, we can go out to life and be glad and be bold as believers. Now, how can we apply this lesson to us in our day and age? It seems to me that Ecclesiastes' message has something to say to the church at large. Somebody said to me about the recent General Assembly that it was a very dispirited assembly. It seems that everybody gathered there and heard all the statistics of doom and gloom and all the predictions for the future and just shrugged the shoulders and said, what can we do about it? In other words, the problem is one of motivation, or rather lack of motivation. Nothing seems to move the church at large to do anything about the situation. And on the subject of motivation, let me quote something that I heard a couple of weeks ago in the car driving down the A80, and I was so keen to jot it down that I drove into a lay-by and scribbled these words from a very brilliant young journalist writing about young people. Emma Forrest is now 19, but she used to write a column in the Sunday Times entitled Generation X. And this is what she said. We 18-year-olds are so sophisticated. The thought of leaving school does not move us. The subconscious fear of adulthood is not success or failure. What does frighten us is that nothing will move us. I don't know if that's true about 18-year-olds, but I suspect there's some truth in it. But I think it's largely true for the Church of Scotland today. And that's bleak. When nothing will move the church at large to repent and recommit itself. Now, there is something that will change the situation. That something is the gospel of grace and the response of faith. So we have to pray for the church at large. She will recover the gospel of grace and respond with renewed, committed, dedicated faith. The second application, I think, is to our congregation, to us. As the summer holiday approaches, after a long session and year, I suspect that many of us are probably tired and looking for the spiritual batteries to be recharged, and the physical and mental and emotional batteries to be recharged before returning to work for the autumn. And, you know, a tremendous challenge faces us in the autumn and the winter ahead. But I believe also a tremendous opportunity. I mean, I genuinely believe that the provision of a new plant and new facilities can have a springboard effect for us to launch into service in the community and mission in the parish. Let me ask you, are you up for it? Are you up for it? If so, that it will inevitably mean that we've got to ring changes and risk things and attempt new ventures. Are you up for that? We are really pretty conservative underneath it all and find trying new things, pretty threatening. But here's the motivation: through grace by faith. Through grace by faith. Through the gospel of grace, received and responded to in faith, we can rise to the challenge. And the third application, it seems to me, of Ecclesiastes' message is on the individual level. Let me ask you, do you feel in a bit of a rut spiritually this morning? Do you feel perhaps that you've lost your first love for the Lord? Lost your zeal that you once had? Lost your desire to grow as a Christian believer? If so, here's the motivation: through grace by faith, through the gospel of grace responded to by fresh faith this morning, you can set yourself new challenges. Do you want to grow as a praying person? There's a school for prayer every Wednesday here. Do you want to grow in your understanding of the Bible? There are monthly house groups for that. Do you want to take a real chance and become a witness for Jesus Christ? I'm hoping to have simple visitation programs in the autumn, which you could get involved in. Do you want to go out the door into the world, into life, to live life to the full as a believer, under God, from God, and for God? Well, let me assure you, His grace is sufficient for you. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So as Jesus said, have faith in God. And may He write this word upon our souls. Let's pray. We have to confess before You again, O God, as we did at the beginning of the service, our pessimism and even cynicism at times. We ask that by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, in relation to the message from Holy Scripture, that we might find ourselves enlivened and quickened, stimulated and motivated to respond to Your word this morning, and to go out and be glad, and to go out and be bold, knowing that the resources that You've provided for us are sufficient for all our needs, remembering that the life that You have given is full of blessings and full of benefits, and full of opportunities for us to celebrate Your grace and to spread Your love. So give us new eyes as we go out this week to our places of work where You've called us to work and to serve, to our streets where You've called us to live and reside. And may we find the good hand of God upon us, and the rich blessing of Christ abiding upon us this coming week, whatever lies before us. Hear this prayer as we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.